All right. You ready? Let's get into it. Let's go over in our Bibles. You can open up your Takarta Bible app. You can open up your hard copy Bible, whatever works for you, as long as you can see it and read it. Let's go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at something here. We're going to do something real quick. We're going to review a lot of things tonight. We're going to draw on. We're going to be putting together a lot of pieces that we've talked about in recent times, in times past. But you're going to see how they all fit together. A lot of times when we study stuff, we break it. You know, I don't just mean we as in you and I. I mean we as in all of us, you know, ministers and in church and settings and other things like that. We're breaking things down to small components to get more in-depth study to understand. But also, sometimes we need to take a macro approach and step back and see how they all fit together to work together and how they all run together. So this may not be as in-depth as we've gone before, but you're going to see how many things work together, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and may I just say again how excited I am to give this to you and how grateful I am that you're here listening to it. So thank you. It's not overlooked, and we really, really do appreciate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see this. Look in verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Well, first of all, how do we know we are in Christ? When you decided that Jesus is your boss, your Lord, and that you're all in with him all the time, and you've accepted his hand of friendship, and you believed it, when you made a decision of confidence about it in your heart, and you said so out of your mouth. You said, you are my boss, you are my best friend, and I'm accepting you forever. You are Lord of my life. Something happened to you and I. Now, this is a brief rundown for things we've talked about before. Something happened to you and I, and it was this. We were cut inwardly in our hearts. There was a mark made. Now, the word blood covenant actually has a word in the Hebrew called berith. And the reason that's important is because it means to cut. It means an incision where blood flows. Now, we're two parties, two friends, two clans, two tribes, whoever it may be, husband and wife. When they wanted to make a binding agreement that would mark both themselves and the other person in their, and not just outwardly, that was a show, that was a symbol, symbolism. The mark was to leave an impression inwardly and mentally that everything that person said, particularly in this situation, was absolutely true and reliable and would never break down, would never change. It was permanent. It was unwavering. Well, when those people would do that, and when representatives for two tribes or two individuals would do that, two close friends, David and Jonathan in the Old Testament did something like this. When two people would do that, they'd make a cut, and the blood would mingle, and they'd push their wrists together, blood would mingle, and they'd either let the blood flow into some wine and drink it. There's many different ceremonies about the blood covenant, different accounts, what I'm saying. There's many different accounts of blood covenant ceremonies, but Bible blood covenant, blood would mingle because there had been a cut made, promises were said, things were declared, I'll be this to you, you'll be this to me. And because there is blood, it leaves no doubt. And it's not just promises made, I will do this, I will do that, you'll be this, you'll be that to me. There's also an oath made. Why do you need both things? Now, you can read more about this in Hebrews chapter 6. But why did God give us a promise? And why did God give us an oath? God made a promise so that you would know what he will do. He made an oath so you would know how much he wants to do it. That's so exciting. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that that removes all argument. It removes all doubt. Because here's a person making an oath of how much he wants to do these things, and the person making the oath, we talked about it last week, is the God who cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. So wait, I just got a binding promise made by the person in the universe who it is impossible for him to lie, and now he's giving me something also to hold on to that shows me how much he wants to do it, how eager he is to do it? Yes. And this was the whole point of a blood covenant. It made it easy to believe it. Well, of course I believe him. If he breaks this blood covenant, he dies. And now how about taking it and putting it on God? If he breaks it, he dies. He can't break it. It's impossible for him to lie. And I have now an oath? So I know that he's not just doing it reluctantly or grudgingly, like, yeah, I've got to do it for this knucklehead. No, no, no. I see how eager he is to do it for me. Like, wait, you want to do this, but you're also showing me how much you want to do it? Like, you've said you'll do it, but you're excited to? It makes it super easy to believe it. Well, when the other person says, I accept your sworn oath, I'm putting all my confidence in you, there is a connection, a bond made here, where in their minds, especially in the original blood covenants thousands of years ago, as far as they were concerned, that person's blood now is, now get this, in me. And my blood is now, wait for it, in them. I'm in them. And they're in me. A piece of them's in me and a piece of me's in them. We're connected. Just like an electrical socket into an outlet. All the right components and connections are touching. We're connected. And for all intents and purposes, that socket and that outlet, or that plug and that outlet, are one. Hallelujah. Jesus said this in John 15, that he said, if you'll remain in me and I remain in you. What's he meaning? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Talks about later on being grafted into the vine. He said, you were cut and placed into me. I was cut and received you into myself. Now what flows in me flows in you. What's he talking about? He's talking about a divine bond. Man, this is exciting. Well, when I decide that I believe what the message that was sent me about the blood covenant and about Jesus swearing in blood, and how about this, finding out that he has sworn in his own blood by his death, burial, and his resurrection that he's our best friend and he's our boss and he will never under any circumstances cut and run, leave us, or forsake us. When I accept that and I say, I decide I believe that. I decide I take it. We are accepted. And then also we are cut. There is a mark made. The Bible talks about how we are circumcised, not outwardly. There's a physical cut made in, there is a spiritual cut made. In the Old Testament, it was physical. There was physical circumcision. In us now, it's cut in here. I remember one time, you like this story. I was asking the Lord, man, I was just so excited about him and being in blood covenant with him. I felt like a little kid again. I didn't know him hardly anything at all, but I was just so excited about it. And everything I was learning was the best thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I just said, God, I want to get a tattoo. And I want to get it about blood covenant. I want it all over my body. I want to have blood covenant with me, you know, and I just never could get like a full approval green light from him about it. And finally, one day I was praying about it. And I said, "Sir, I want to get a blood covenant tattoo." And now listen, this isn't bashing anybody who's got a tattoo, or if you like tattoos, that's your thing. That's great. I'm just telling you what he told me. So no judgment, no harm, no foul. Enjoy your tattoos and your ink with your blessed, cool-looking tattooed self. This is what he told me. He said, "You already have one." I said, "I do?" He said, "You have it internally. You have it in your heart. You're already," and this is the exact words he used, "you are already marked." I went, "Ooh." And he said, "And you'll have that mark forever." The mark that we've been cut with, that marks us as his chosen and accepted sons and best friends. Now again, don't think gender, just think species, race, humans. It's a status. It's a position. It's a place he's given us in his life and with himself. And it's a mark that we'll have forever that we're his. That's exciting. And I'm really trying to keep it reined in so we don't skip ahead too hard. Well, we've only gotten to the first verse of what we wanted to share. So now you understand. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he means cut into him. He means accepted in him. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when I mention these chapters and verses and things like that, go look them up. Go find them. Ephesians chapter 1, between the first and the 10th verse, says that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been accepted in the Son, the firstborn, Jesus himself. What's that mean? God accepts us just like he accepted Jesus. He accepted Jesus on merit. He earned it. He accepted you and I. Get this, man. Glory to God. He accepts us just because we believe it. He said, "Oh, you believe what I've told you? You're in. Here's your mark. Here's my oath. Here's my promise. I will do this because I want to do this. You're my best friend forever." It's a blood covenant best friendship. What does that do for us? It's binding. It's permanent. It can never fluctuate. Feelings can't change it. Now get this part. Because it's Jesus' covenant with his Father. Jesus is sinless. God is sinless. We are given Jesus' relationship with his Father just by believing it. Which means our blood covenant best friendship can't be broken. Feelings can't change it, and mistakes can't break it. Listen again. Feelings can't change it, because there's certain days you're going to get up. Things may happen. Things you hear, news you read, whatever. And you may have a whole bunch of feelings that just don't agree with your covenant, which means they can be changed. You can be reminded and remind yourself of what these covenant words say, and those feelings can change. I know it's not easy, but you can get more practice with it. But also, mistakes can't break it. Let me say this again. Mistakes can't break it. Because it's not, we didn't earn it. It's a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says it like this. It's the gift of, now wait for it, righteousness. What does that mean? We're about to see. He said, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." By being in blood covenant with him, you are clean, you are fresh, and your past no longer exists. Hebrews chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 references this in depth, specifically in 9 and 10, where it says that God has said, when he said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with them." One of the things I'm going to do is this. Their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. That means they're all gone. Hallelujah. One of the basic tenets of this new covenant that we have in Jesus is that his blood that he shed as a sacrifice has purged every sin, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. We are clean. We are fresh. We are as clean as he is. We don't have secondhand blood covenant friendship with our Father, with God himself, with our best friend. We have the one that was given to us by the perfect person, by Jesus himself. Isn't that wonderful? It was given to you. He gave you his own. He said, here, use mine. Here, enjoy mine, and it is yours as though it wasn't a gift and as though you'd had it all along. I am so grateful to that generous man, our best friend, Jesus himself. Thank you. I'm so thankful for it. Well, anyway, he goes on to say this, and all things are of God who has, this is past tense now, this doesn't need to happen again. It's already happened once. He said, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so critical? Because in a blood covenant, if someone breaks it, someone's got to pay for that. One way to pay for it is with the life and the blood of the person who broke it. A blood covenant can only be mended. The parties can only be reconciled by the death of someone innocent. Or the death of the guilty. So, according to the way things were before, we deserve death for all the different ways we broke the covenant. We didn't know it existed. Well, doesn't matter. We still broke it. But someone came along who was perfect and had never broken covenant with God, had never disrespected him, had never broken his ordinances and mandates, and acted like a best friend to God while God acted like a best friend to him. And that blameless person, he paid for the broken covenant. All our mistakes and everything we'd ever done wrong, he paid for it. Now get this part too. When the word says to reconcile, God was in Christ who hath reconciled us to himself. It's a blood covenant term. It means that these two former blood covenant friends who are now enemies because of the mistake, the sin, the broken covenant. That's really what sin is broken covenant. God is saying about him here that he has embraced us again to his bosom as a best friend. I love the word reconcile because now I know what it means. And now you do too. It means to embrace to oneself, to embrace to the chest, to the bosom as a best friend. Well, why would it be reconciled us to himself? Because we used to be his enemies. Romans chapter 5 also specifically says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Someone had to be a go-between. Someone had to mend this relationship, and we couldn't do it. We needed someone to make it fixed for, to fix it for us. And now because of Jesus' blood, because of his sacrifice, and say, I'll take their punishment. God has embraced us to himself as his best friends. Oh, man, isn't that wonderful? It says, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Man, I tell you what, I identify so much with this ministry of reconciliation. It's to go into all the world and tell them that God just wants to be best friends with you and has already embraced you as his very best friend. Well, he goes on to say this here, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was embracing them again to himself as a best friend, not imputing their trespasses. He means no longer taking into account of all their wrongs. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that you are, this is what God's saying to you essentially. Now that you and I are best friends, go tell everybody how good this is. Go tell everybody, man, God just wants to be best friends with you. All he wants you to do is just accept it. Just accept his hand of friendship. Amen. Thank you, God. He said, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. It means we're sent. We're messengers of this reconciliation. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now, wait a minute. God's reconciled me, so that already has occurred. What does he mean, be reconciled to God? Well, God's made his choice. He's embraced you to himself as his best friend. But now you and I have a decision to embrace him to ourselves. He doesn't make that decision for you. He won't take that away from you. So he's saying, I've decided I've embraced you. You're my best friend. But now you and I get to decide, sir, I embrace you to myself. You are now my best friend. You are now my blood covenant best friend. Amen. Oh yeah, he doesn't take away the privilege of you deciding that for yourself about him. Let me tell you something, because we're going to hit on a topic here. This makes not sinning very easy. Oh, sure. There's things that are going to rise up in our physical appetites and carnal appetites and mental thoughts from time to time, sometimes quite strongly. I remember, I forget where it was, but I remember going into a bakery. Oh, I think it was a bakery here in town. And I was hungry, which is mistake number one. Never go into a bakery hungry. Woo! And I went in there. I was just going in for one thing. I ended up buying like $40 worth of stuff. What happened? My body spoke to me, and I gave way to it. And I was num-num, glad to do it. What happened? Temptation? My physical carnal appetites. I mean, just carnal as in something sexual. I mean, those are included in our physical and mental appetites. But I mean, also, you can break into a sweat to have an energy drink. You can be under exceeding pressure from your mind and your soul to use profanity. Anger can rise up as a form of, I'm going to use this word, lust. Lust doesn't just mean something sexual or perverted. It means, by its nature, it means a pressure on your physical appetites, your carnal appetites. Carnal meaning physical. It can be pressure. And that's really where it all starts, is pressure. Using an appetite of the flesh, of the carnal nature of the body, and applying pressure to you to do something that is not in line with the covenant. Now you understand it. Now you're starting to see it. Thank you, Lord, for your help. So, but there's an anchor, though, now. Hey, wait a minute. He's my best friend and I'm his best friend. I don't want to do that. Sometimes there'll be stronger, you know, things that'll pull on you will be stronger than others. However, you always have this anchor inside you, of down in your heart, of knowing, he's made me his best friend. I don't want to do that. There are certain shows that I used to really enjoy, particularly like cop and detective shows, that he's actually told me to stop. Not all of them, but some of them he's actually checked me. And I mean, I've gotten a definite like, no, don't watch that. And at one time I said this, but sir, it's my favorite show. I really like it. And I heard the Lord say this in my heart. Yeah, but I don't like it. Was he stealing my fun? No, he's protecting me. He's looking out for me. But you know what I like more than I like that show? I like him more. I like him more. I love him more. Love is the highest form of commitment that exists. So when I say I love him, I mean I'm committed to him. I'm in with him. I'm all in all the time. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't like it? I don't like it. It's out of here. Get rid of it. Amen. A lot of times if we're really having trouble with pressure and sin in our life, we just have forgotten how devoted he is to us. And we haven't refreshed that decision of how committed we are to him. If he doesn't like it, I don't like it. Now, that doesn't, just to clarify, it doesn't mean your body stops liking it. It doesn't mean that your mind stops liking it. If you had a trouble with, if you've had trouble with eating way too much treats or whatever it may be, your body's going to still like them. There's going to be pressure applied to you. But having these decisions in place and knowing certain things is going to help you make it easy. Because you can just say no. Nope. We're going to talk about that more next week. We want to stay on topic for tonight. He goes on to say this in verse 21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Sin meaning broken covenant. So let's read it like this. He has made him to be broken covenant for us who knew no broken covenant, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, that's a big word now, righteousness. Listen, in a blood covenant, and particularly in the court of a king, there's a spot next to you as a king, where you put your best friend, you put the person who's at your right hand. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 1 and other, and I think there's another one in chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 2. Look up the references for yourself about how Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. If we don't know what that means, we can go, okay, that's nice. He's at the right hand. No, no, no. He's in the spot where a king puts his most trusted, closest, blood covenant, best friend. And that position, that standing of that best friendship is called righteousness at the right hand. What's that mean? You have pronounced that this person has a permanent standing with you that can't be broken, can't be taken away, will never stop being good. And that position, that standing, that relationship is called righteousness. Righteousness on our own will, especially, how about this? Righteousness with God will never be earned by our effort, by our religious actions. It is a gift. Jesus earned it once and for all. And now by believing on him, we are given it as a gift. And he says here that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now notice again, in him. When we are cut into Jesus with that mark of covenant, we are made God's very best friends. Oh, he's embraced us, but he's also made us his best friends. Because what about this? What if you embrace somebody and they weren't your best friends? What if you embrace somebody but underneath, they still had the same old status? Well, that's what they had in the old covenant. God had embraced them, you know, through sacrifices and things like that, and people believing, and he said, there was a righteousness there. Job was a righteous man, things like that. Well, he embraced them. But underneath, their condition was still the same. Someone was going to have to come along and pay for broken covenant. Jesus did that. So now you and I have been embraced as his best friend, but we've also been made his best friends. You've got it legally, and you've also got it by nature, by birth. This is the best way I can explain it. You're not only righteous on paper, which means, like he said, they're my best friends. Got it. They're your best friends. But you could also cut us open and out would come from inside of us righteousness. We've not only been pronounced his best friends, we've been made his best friends. That's the best my English words can do for tonight. We are made legally and made by choice and made by nature his best friends. Isn't that good? Now listen, that's not all we're going to talk about tonight, but we had to refresh ourselves and refresh our thinking. That's a very condensed, you could take easily 5 or 6 different sessions and talk about that, but that's just a review, because we have some place we need to get to, and it's this. 2 Corinthians, you're already in 2 Corinthians 5. Go over to 2 Corinthians 9. There's a statement that Paul, the writer here, uses from the 112th Psalm. And it's this, in 2 Corinthians 9:9, that he's quoting Psalms 112. It says, as it is written, he's dispersed abroad, talking about giving or sowing bountifully. Sowing meaning giving, being generous. He hath given to the poor. But then he says this, his righteousness remaineth forever. His righteousness remaineth forever. He's talking about, blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandment. Blessed is the man who respects God. It says that his righteousness, his standing, his friendship position given to him remains forever. You've now been given the very position that Jesus himself enjoys at the right hand of the Father. He's there, and we're cut into him. So what he enjoys, we enjoy. He said, I came that you might have life. Life like I live it. Life like I enjoy it. And that you may have it more abundantly. We're not getting some generic lifestyle of heaven. We're enjoying the way Jesus lives it. We're enjoying being best friends with God the way he enjoys being best friends with God. We are experiencing the exact same peace and contentment from it, and enjoyment of it. How about this? The relief. Whew, God's good with me, man. He's not mad at me. Listen, let's just stop and enjoy that for a moment as we talk. It is a huge relief on the soul to know that you and God are good. Isaiah 32:17 says this, that the work of righteousness is peace. The work of being made the righteousness of God, being made God's very best friend, is peace. It's an absence of stress. It's a removal of dread. One of the words that in Hebrew that defines shalom or peace is friendship. Friendship. The work of being made the righteousness of God. I mean the work. What it accomplishes is being made his best friend. And he says right here, his righteousness remains forever. It's permanent. It's forever. Listen, millennia from now, you'll be just as much God's best friend as you are right now. Now, you can't grow in righteousness because you were made the whole thing right up front right now. You are as righteous now as you'll ever be. But you can enjoy it more. Philippians chapter 1, this chapter right here, in fact, the next verse in verse 10, talks about the fruits of righteousness. Fruit. The tree's already planted, but it gives off fruit. You're already planted firmly, forever, and that you've been made God's very best friend as the righteousness of God. But you can enjoy the fruit. You can enjoy the benefits that come from that even more. But here's one. Your best friendship with God is unbreakable. Now, you and I both know, let's not stick our heads in the sand, and a lot of Christians sometimes don't even want to talk this far, let alone talk about the righteousness of God. But let's talk about this. You and I can act ugly to God from time to time. We don't do it intentionally, but we can make a mistake. But our righteousness is still there. It didn't get removed. It didn't get broken. Why? It's not ours. We didn't make it to begin with. Jesus gave it to us. It's his righteousness. He gave it to us. And it's unbreakable. It's permanent. Jesus doesn't have any fragile righteousness. He doesn't have a fragile friendship with his Father, God, his best friend. Then neither do you or I. Now let's pause right here. Sometimes people hear this and they get really like, does that mean I can just do whatever I want and get away with it? If you're really made God's very best friend, you don't want to do whatever you want to do and get away with it. That's not what people who have believed this think like. You're not trying to sin and get away with it. You don't want anything to do with sin. You know from this blood covenant, sin is broken covenant. You don't want any part of that. Any person who is still trying to look for a way to sin and get away with it is a stranger to their covenant. And they need to have a remedial salvation experience. They need to... thank you, Lord. They need to remember what they have. Or find out what they may be completely, and this is very valid, they may be completely ignorant of it. No person who is aware of their righteousness and of their own conscience and of aware, how about this? No person who's aware of their covenant and aware of their conscience, their inward self, the part of you that is in blood covenant with God. The body will soon be one day when Jesus comes back. But as far as your heart goes, that's the part of you, your spirit. That's the part of you that is right now in blood covenant with God. Have you noticed your mind still wants to think kooky every now and then from time to time? Maybe several times a day, especially when you watch the news? Well, yeah, because it's not in covenant with God yet. Now we are renewing it. We're making it like new. We're making it to think blood covenant. We're making it to think in line with being best friends with God. But the heart is the part of you that is. You don't, that's the real you. And you don't want to sin and get away with it. You don't want anything to do with broken covenant. You don't want anything to do with having anything broken with your best friend. Your blood covenant best friend. You want to do what he likes. You want to do what he likes. You want to enjoy what he likes. And you want to not do what he don't like. Listen, this is a great thing to remind ourselves. If he likes it, I like it. And if he doesn't like it, I don't like it. And that includes how we treat other people. Praise God. All right, so. His righteousness, he said, endures forever. Hey, your righteousness with God is permanent. That means when you make a mistake, I'm talking an unintentional, but you got angry, you got upset, you got emotional, you were under pressure, you did something wrong. Your righteousness is still there. You may not be able to feel it or see it, but it's still there. It is humming on all eight cylinders, man. It is perfectly running. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's been there the whole time. You are always in it, and you always have it. You just may not be enjoying it at the moment, but it's still there. I'm getting ahead of myself, but one thing to do when you've made a mistake, and you're aware of all, and this is where we wanted to get to tonight. You're aware of all those negative feelings. You're aware of all the the guilt, and I'm going to say it, the shame. It could be something small and silly, but it could be something large and serious, but you ever notice that the feelings are the same? There is some sort of unseen guilt just being heaped upon you. Well, one of the first things to do is to go back and begin to remind yourself from the covenant, from these words, that God has made you his best friend. To begin to go, a term I heard years ago, take immediate followed by remedial action. Immediate followed by remedial action. But let's look at this. Keep going. Yeah. James chapter 2. We got to start moving a little bit quicker here. That refresher took a little more time than I thought it was going to take. James chapter 2. And this is Jesus' half-brother. He was Jesus' actually younger brother from Mary and Joseph. And it says this in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. He made a covenant commitment. He made a decision that what God had said, he was putting all of his trust and confidence in it. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't by feeling. It was by choice. God spoke something to him, and Abraham decided he believed it. And it says, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was granted a standing, a position, a relationship status of being best friends with God. And then he goes on to say, so these are connected now. His believing and God's crediting him righteousness or granting him this relationship status is connected with, and he was called the friend of God. Notice, righteousness, you being made God's very best friend. There is a decision involved in it. You must decide that you believe it. You must decide that you believe it. I'm going to read this to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says this, therefore, whosoever hears these words of mine and doeth them, takes action upon them. Weymouth translation says it like this, whosoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Said, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, floods came. Listen, bad weather came to both parties. Bad weather came to the guy who built on sand. Bad weather came to the guy who built on the rock. You can't avoid some things in life. The crises of life come to everybody. But you can be in a better position. You can have an advantage. You can have an advantage over that bad weather by where you are and what you're enjoying. And Jesus says, whosoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them. How about this? Acts like they're true. Let me make a statement to you that I wrote down in my Bible right next to that verse in James 2, verse 23. I wrote it down like this. Best friends act on each other's word. Best friends act like their best friend's word is true. God's our best friend, so what he tells us, we act like it's true. We decide we believe it. I remember I was having a lot of trouble. Still, it was like there was a door that I couldn't get through or open on my own. You know, by effort and study. And it was this. It was the effort to understand what righteousness, to understand more about righteousness. I knew it was a vast and unexplored territory, but I couldn't get through. Here, how about a Narnia reference? I couldn't get through the wardrobe, man. I just couldn't get through the door. And one day, one morning, early on a Sunday morning, when we were having Sunday morning services here with our church, way in the dark, sun wasn't even up yet, I heard the Lord say this in my heart. I saw the picture of that 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. I saw the picture of my Bible and of that verse pop up in front of my face. And I heard these words, and I mean, not out here, in my heart. It is time for you to believe this. Oh, and listen, that was still kind of a wow. I can just haul off and decide I believe it? I had always thought you had to just hear it. Faith comes by hearing, but boy, I was still missing the technique here. Hear it, and one day you just ended up in faith over it. I didn't understand yet. You chose to believe. Believing is a decision. I said, it's time for me to believe this. So what do I do? He said, you decide. I decided. I said, I mean, not out loud to wake up my wife or my family, but I verbally said, he said, you mean I can just haul off and believe this? And I got the two thumbs up green light of the witness of the Holy Spirit. Yes. I said, okay. In the dark, I opened up my tablet, you know, real soft light settings. I looked at the verse, put my hand over it. I just said, sir, I decide with all my heart, all the days of my life. I believe this. I believe that he was made sin with my sin. I believe he knew no sin. I believe I've been made the righteousness of God in him. I could sense in my heart something clicked. Nothing real drastic occurred, you know, at first. But that decision was the opening of the door. The decision to believe that I've been made the righteousness of God was the opening of the door to go in and understand more of it. I had to decide I believe it. We must decide we believe what our best friend says about us. We must decide we believe that we've been made the righteousness of God. Now, we've said all of this to get here tonight. Go over to the book of Romans chapter 8. What happens when we, who've been made God's very best friends, make a mistake? Is it all over? Well, we just already learned that, that this righteousness endures forever. We know it's permanent. But what about this massive fog, cloud, storm of shame and guilt and condemnation? You know what condemnation is? Is a sense of being pronounced guilty. It's a really actually nasty Greek word the way it sounds. I'm not even going to try to quote the actual Greek word. But it means to have a sentence of damnation. A harsh sentence levied against you. It's a legal term. It means to be sentenced to death. It's a feeling of being separated from God, like something's broken. And let me tell you, religions worldwide, I don't just mean false religions, I mean Christian religions, have been made to try to remove the feelings of condemnation and have never succeeded. The cure has been right in front of us the whole time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, look along with me in your Takata Bible or in your hard copy Bible. It says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in blood covenant with, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I like how he puts that in there at the end, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're not trying to walk after the flesh when you're best friends with Jesus. When you know that God's your best friend and he's made you his best friend, you're not trying to walk after the flesh and indulge. You just may be in the habit of it in certain areas. But in your heart, man, I'm with you. I'm sticking with you, boss. You and me forever. I'm all in all the time with you. Yeah, you're walking after the Spirit. You just may not be aware of, I've been doing that all my life. I didn't know that was walking after my carnal appetites and nature. Well, hey, that's why we grow and we progress. It's not overnight. We don't immediately ascend into perfection the moment we've gone all in with Jesus. Amen. There's a this isn't a scriptural term. I'm using my own term here. There's a reconstruction progress. There's a process in your growing up. You're growing out of some of those old habits and ways. But he says this, there's no condemnation to them. There is no pronouncement of guilt towards anyone. Amen. Who is in blood covenant with Jesus and been made God's very best friends. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation. Now, let me tell you what condemnation is. It is being accused by the devil of being worthy of death. Revelation, and make a note of this, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I got to make a little hash mark in my Bible. This is still somewhat of a new Bible I'm using. It says this, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, don't be afraid, we're in Revelation. We're going to get you out of here before you know, something weird happens. It says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, notice that, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Notice, accuse. Accuse. What do you accuse someone of being? Guilty. Worthy of death. Worthy of punishment. Well, verse 11 says this. And they overcame him. Overcame who? The accuser. The one trying to pass condemnation and shame and guilt over to you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So it was by something that Jesus did. And then he says this, and by the word of their testimony. So wait, is it by something that Jesus did or by something that we do? Both. Jesus gave you the gift of having all your mistakes and sins, past, present, and future, wiped away by his blood. By his blood offering, that fixed broken covenant and allowed reconciliation to occur. God to embrace you to himself as a best friend, you to embrace him to yourself as a best friend. Now you see how all this begins to fit together? Well, then he says this, the blood did something. And it says, we overcame him also, overcame. Enjoy victory. Enjoy being on the winning side. By the word of their testimony. Look, the accuser of the brethren is out to accuse and condemn you and I. Man, thank God that we also now have the blood of Jesus, but we've got a decision to make. We must decide that we believe that we are made the righteousness of God, and we must also decide that we believe Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we must decide that we believe and say so out loud legally, we believe that there is, therefore, now, no condemnation. The time to believe that is not only now when you may feel great, but also the decision to make that is when you feel at your worst, condemned, judged, shamed, I feel like all my friendship with God is gone. You know what I'm talking about, those harsh feelings. We got to open to these blood covenant words and decide that we believe that God, that there is no condemnation to us. How about this? We are in Christ Jesus, right? We've talked about that already. We have his covenant relationship with his Father. We've been made God's very best friends just the same way Jesus has, which means we're now treated just like Jesus is treated. That's called grace. Grace is being treated like God treats Jesus. Amen. So, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You and I are cut into him. Is Jesus condemned? Is there any condemnation whatsoever towards him? Then neither is there towards you. But what about my mistake? That's what the blood's for. We've talked about this and moving on from mistakes. You can go into the training courses on misfittoysociety.com, and you can look up in that block on moving on or leaving mistakes behind. That's a podcast. Dealing with mistakes. I forget the exact title, but it talks about how we take steps to receive God's forgiveness. We be honest with him. We profess what we did. Sir, I did it. And then we make a decision that we receive his forgiveness and his cleansing from everything that wasn't blood covenant best friendship. We believe we have it right then and there. But what about this guilt and shame? It's not from God. And it's not from Jesus. It's from the enemy of our soul. And we're to resist it and not permit it to be in our life. We are to take the stand that we believe that there is therefore now no condemnation to us, to me, to you, who are in Christ Jesus, in blood covenant with him. Amen. And we got to do it with our mouths. You remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, talks about with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We must believe in our heart, make a decision. He said, believe unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. What's that really look like? I decide I believe you've made me the righteousness of God, and I declare out loud, you are my best friend and I'm your best friend. I believe. I make a decision that I commit. I decide I believe there's no condemnation to me. Let me read something to you from the Passion Translation of Romans chapter 8. This is the Passion Translation of Romans chapter 8. Who then would dare accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? Wait, what? It says, who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued the final verdict over them, that's you and me, not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus. The only one who could condemn us is our Lord and Master Jesus and best friend. And he said right here, and on the record, he'll never do it. The only people that matter are the one who say that you're not guilty and the one who say they'll never condemn you. Ooh, glory to God. It says, who is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one. For he gave his life for us, and even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? That's the Passion Translation of Romans 8:33 and 34. The New Living says it like this. Oh, I like it. Get ready, get ready. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Man, did you hear that? Listen, he said, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? You and I have been made accepted in the beloved. That's Ephesians chapter 1. He's chosen us for himself. No one. For God has given us right standing with himself. That's that position at his right hand. The best friend spot, as I like to call it. You've been given the best friend spot with the God of the universe who's made you his best friend. Oh, glory to God. Well, verse 34 says, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading or praying for us. You and I are sitting in Jesus, cut into him in blood covenant, at the right hand of God, at the place of honor. Listen, we enjoy victory over this accuser who's trying to condemn us. And we're not just going to talk, you know, Bible principles and terms here. I'm talking about we enjoy victory over those nasty, guilt, shameful, feelings that may have plagued you for years by knowing that our best friend's blood has wiped all of the mistakes and sins away, and by deciding that we believe what our best friend says about us. We've been made his very best friends. We've been made the righteousness of God. And that there is no condemnation to us, not now, not ever. And we have to say it and declare it legally out loud, just like you were if you raised your right hand and swore an oath to enter an enlistment of service, or give testimony on a witness stand in a court of law. Our words are legal. And we have to say it. We have to speak what we believe. Matthew 12:37 says this, as we're getting ready to close. We're at just as an hour for recording right now. Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." What we say about ourselves decides whether the condemnation goes or it stays. Whether the guilt stays and gets worse, or whether the power of God, by believing what he says about it. See, when you have to understand, when you decide you believe the word of God, you enter into a state of rest. That's your job, is to hear what he has said and decide you believe it and to stick with it. But it's God's job to use his grace and his power to fix or to do whatever he's promised. When you decide you believe it, sir, my mind feels horrible, and there I can sense the weight of the guilt and shame, but you said in this covenant, right here, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and that's me. I know I'm in him. I decide I believe you, in spite of how I feel. His grace and his power go to work once you make that decision. You've opened the door for him to do something about it. Glory to God. Proverbs 12:6 says this, "The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them." Do you know what the word upright means? It's the mouth of the righteous, the justified, those whom God has made his very best friends. He said that your mouth will deliver you. What you say will get you out of trouble. So you decide, you believe, and you say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to me. I believe you, Father. I believe you, best friend. I don't care what I feel. I've already received your forgiveness. I've done what Brother Duke told me to do, and from the Bible, that I believe that you've forgiven me, and I've been honest with you. I didn't hold anything back. I confessed my sin. I made a mistake. I believe I've received your forgiveness, and I believe I received your cleansing. And now I believe that there's no condemnation to me." We can go on now and enjoy our lives. The book of 1 John chapter 3 says, "When our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence towards God." There's things that can begin to work again like they're supposed to, that condemnation was trying to shut down. That's what Satan and darkness is really trying to do with condemnation, is to render you ineffective. Basically kind of leave you in a dark corner, huddled up and all scared and guilty. Let's look at a picture. Before we do that, let me make this statement to you. We decide we believe there is no condemnation to us. Now write that down. And we act like what our best friend has said is true. We act like we're clean, forgiven, best friends of God our Father and Jesus our elder brother and Lord. Amen. Well, this is where we wanted to end this week. John chapter 8. A woman was brought before Jesus who'd been taken in an act of adultery. Interesting that the man wasn't anywhere around, but they sure got that woman. Well, they wanted to trap Jesus and accuse him. See a trend? The accuser was working through people. Oh, did you not know that? Oh, yeah, the accuser can work through people. People can bring up your mistakes and remind you what you did and make you feel you're already feeling bad. But people will be used of the devil to bring more guilt and shame into your life. Churches, ministries, people. Well, Jesus helps her out and he says, whoever here is perfect and has never sinned before, he can go ahead and throw the first rock to stone this woman. And that's all he said. He just went back to, he said he sat back down and just began to kind of just doodle in the sand. And they all left, from the oldest to the youngest, the Bible says. He looked round about him. They're all gone. He looked at that woman, treated her like the precious child that she is. And he says, when he had lifted himself up, this is John chapter 8 and verse 10, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers? Notice what he called them, the accusers. The guilt bringers, the condemnation givers. He said, hath no man condemned thee? Now, condemned doesn't mean guilty. In their law, condemned means that she would be killed, stoned to death. She said, no man, Lord. You know she's got to be just wrecked emotionally right now. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. He said, go. And sin no more. We're going to talk about the sin no more part next week. God permitting. That seems like the way we're going to go. That you can have total freedom from sin and habits that have plagued you, addictions. But the first part is the message from God to you and I tonight, to you. Jesus is saying to you, neither do I condemn thee. Can you hear what the Master is saying to you tonight? As far as you and I are concerned, you're my best friend. We're good. I've handled all that, all your mistake. There is nothing between you and me but blood and love. Your best friend loves you and is excited to be good to you. Oh, listen, don't wait any longer. Decide this with me tonight. Say it out loud. I decide with all my heart, I believe that God has made me the righteousness of God. And I believe with all my heart, there is no condemnation, guilt, or shame to me. I am in Christ Jesus. I am in blood covenant with him. He's my best friend, and I'm his best friend. I'm enjoying life with him. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't that good, man? Thank God for it. Like I said, next week we'll be back. We're going to talk about this some more. Glory to God. We're going to talk about how to be free from never having to be plagued by things that have bothered you and I again, weaknesses, things like that. But it's just so good to know there's no condemnation to us. Jesus, listen, hear it again. Neither do I condemn thee. We know from Hebrews 13, verse 8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's not condemning then, he's not condemning now. I've heard people say this, well, the Lord's really condemning me about that. Impossible. He has no condemnation to give. Hallelujah. Oh, he's just so good. He's our very best friend. And he loves us completely. And he is completely loyal to us as well. Aren't you glad? Did you enjoy this? Praise God.